God bless you guys. Great to see you. But anyway, let's get to the Word. Open up your Bibles to Acts. So open up to Acts chapter 9. Probably going to take us a couple of more times in Acts 9 to finish it. Matter of fact, I know it will. But we're going to cover today verses 23 through 31. Not a lot of verses, but a lot of stuff to cover. So let's read it together, and then we'll pray about it and jump in. Notice in verse 23, it says, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. And they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and he brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Let's pray. Father, let your word minister today what you want it to minister. I love, Lord, the fact that you have a specific message for us each time we get into your word. And there's something, Lord, you want to say to us this morning, Lord, about being prepared, about learning to wait, about watching you work, Lord. And I know it works on the individual level, and I know it works on the church-wide level. God, I've seen both and experiencing both. And so I thank you, Lord, for your promise to complete the work that you've begun. Lord, you're a faithful God. And you'll not start us down a journey that you won't finish. And so, Lord, help us to trust in that and to put our faith in you in that. And I pray that you would encourage us in that this morning. There may be some discouraged, maybe feeling like you're done with them, or you're not going to complete the work in them you've begun, or maybe you don't have something specific you've called them to do. I pray that when we see, Lord, the life of Saul, and we see your faithfulness and what you say in your word, that you will convince them, Lord, and give them rest and trust in you. So, Lord, open your word and speak to us and teach us. I'm just excited, Lord, about what you're going to show us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hate to wait. I have learned kind of to wait a little bit because God has made me wait over the years. But you know what? It doesn't help living in a society where we don't wait. Think about our society. Everything we do is instant this, isn't it? We fax everything. We text everything. Email slow now. Because if I send a text, I just talk to my phone. Hey, what's going on? Boop, it does it, and there's gone, right? If I email, I've got to either talk it longer or type it out or whatever the case is. Everything is getting faster and faster in our pace. And so what it does, it creates in us a desire for everything to happen immediately. Yeah, I mean, you know, back in the days of the Bible, they had to wait for everything. I mean, it took a long time just to go to the grocery store and back. You know, things weren't quick. I was yesterday walking in the mall and they have this new espresso machine that's something like in 15 seconds, the water's hot, you know, and like 30 seconds, you've got a cup of coffee. And I'm thinking, man, you just hit a button, it's done. And the problem with that, that's a great thing, is it not? That's a great thing. I don't have a problem with that. I like that. The problem with that is when it comes to being a believer in the kingdom, we've got a lot of lessons to learn in our society about waiting because it's not that way with God. God doesn't bring us to the kingdom and hit some kind of spiritual espresso machine, you know? You know, and there's Mark. I'll say, oh, great, you know, whatever. The bottom line is it takes a while for it to develop. And guys, anything that really is worthwhile, that is artistic for the most part, unless God does it, it takes time, unless God does it instantly. And that is where Paul is today. God's going to be showing Paul that he's going to take years, and rather Saul, he'll be Paul. Years to get his life where it needs to be. And God is going to do that. He does preparation time in our lives as well. And some of you, when you gave your life to the Lord, you were ready for ministry to start right now. And in a sense, it can. That is, you can start sharing your faith right away. You can start serving at the church right away. But I guarantee you this, you're not going to be doing what it is God wants you to do long-term right away. It takes time. And we're going to find out that although we read Paul's writings and we read the New Testament of all that Paul did and all that, we think, wow, Paul just got saved and he started going doing missionary journeys and planting churches and doing all this. Guys, it was probably 13 plus years before God called Saul and sent him out. And unless you know the timeline and look at the Word of God, you miss that and you don't know that. And some of you are wondering, I've been saved 5 years. I've been saved 7 years. I've been saved 10 years. Why isn't God using me in a greater way? I've been saved 23 years and I'm still asking the same question. Why isn't God using me in a greater way? But guys, I know that God has designed something for my life, very specific, and I have to wait until God is done in all the preparation, all the trials, all the tests, all the things that have to happen until God finally has me where I'm supposed to be so I can be used in that way. And the same thing is true for you. God is preparing you. When the time is right, he's going to move in your life. Now, it's interesting. Saul here, literally, the word means desired. And I think that probably there were a lot of desires in Saul's life. Number one, Saul probably had certain desires he wanted for ministry. He wanted to be used in certain ways. We know he wanted to go to the Jews, and God called him to the Gentiles. And some of Saul's desires did not line up with God's desires, and that happens oftentimes with us as believers. But here's the thing to realize. God had a desire for Saul as well. And God had a specific plan for Saul that he was going to go to the Gentiles. He was going to plant these churches. He was going to do these missionary journeys. And here's the kicker, guys. Catch this. Paul could have negated every bit of that had he wanted to. Mark, what do you mean? Here's what happens. The Bible says that God has designed a plan for your life. Now, we hear that. And I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up as a believer and hearing God has a plan for my life, and even before I gave my life to the Lord, I heard that phraseology, God has a plan for my life. And quite honestly, I didn't take it seriously. What I mean is that not that I didn't take God seriously, but I kind of thought, well, you know what? Of course God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for everybody's life and whatever. But the more I study the Word of God and the more specific I see God is about what he wants to do with each individual believer, I understand that God has something he has laid out before the earth was created. The Bible says good works laid out for you before the foundation of the earth. Note this, that you might walk in them. Do you hear the word might? That you might walk in them. I think it means that God may allow you to, but there's also another, I think, hint in there of, you know what? You don't have to. What do I mean by that? You don't have to fulfill what God's called you to do and still be a believer. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You don't have to obey everything God tells you to do, and you're still going to get in. And I'm going to tell you the real temptation right now, all right? Here's the real temptation. It's a lot easier to not do everything God has asked you to do and to go to heaven than it is to do everything God has asked you to do and to go to heaven. But here's the difference. The reward of being obedient and doing what God has designed is much greater. See, some of you are at a crossroads today, right now. You're at a crossroads. God has brought you here today because of this particular portion of Scripture. And what he's saying is, you have a choice. You can either take the easy path and still go to heaven, but have very little reward, or you can take the path that I've designed for you. And I don't want to picture it as some path that is so hard that no human can do it, you know, and it's kind of like a Rambo type thing where you have to go and do. No, the Bible says that the path we walk with God, if we're obedient to the Lord, it's going to be difficult at times, but it also comes with great joy and great reward. The Lord said, I've come to give life and give life more abundant. And here's my concern for me, and here's my concern for you, that you guys settle for being a Christian and being saved. That's my number one concern this morning. That's what God has put on my heart, that you would settle for being saved and being in the kingdom. What do I mean by that? What I mean is simply this. God has two paths. You can either just be saved and go to heaven, or you can walk the specific path that God has for your life. Mark, how do I find that specific path? Pray and be obedient. God will lead you in it. If you really want everything God has for you, you're not going to miss it. It's going to be impossible. But Saul could have said, you know what? I'm not going to do this. I'm saved. I'm in the kingdom. I'm not going to go and plant all these churches. I'm not going to go and do all this stuff. And Saul would have had a much easier life. You know, one of the things we're going to notice about Saul is that pretty much everywhere he went, they wanted to kill him, and he caused a riot. Now, that didn't exactly sound like the call that I would want to be in, right? And yet, if you're going to be obedient to the Lord in where he has called you, he was called to an area where they hated God. And he was called to a place where if you were a bold witness, that was going to be the result. He said this, I've got two choices. I can either remain quiet and miss what God has really called me to do, or I can walk down the path that God has given me to walk, and then whatever consequences come, they come. And I think that God was doing, I know that God was doing a work in his life, because again, it's interesting, Saul meaning desired. God desired Saul, even as Saul had certain desires. But by the time God is done with Saul, he changes his name some 13 years later. When he's finally called into the ministry after this conversion experience, he now changes his name to Paul, which, by the way, means little. And what do I mean by that? Well, I think that Saul probably had a lot of pride that had to be dealt with. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had been raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was out killing the Christians. Now suddenly he becomes one, and he's now the big spokesman that's traveling to all the conferences, if you get the analogy. He's the new guy that's now saved, and everybody, hey, wow, he knows everything. God said, you know what? I can't even use you until I work all of you out of you. Same thing with Moses. Remember Moses, 40 years he was trained in Egypt. And then God took him to the backside of the desert for 40 years to get the Egypt out of him. Isn't that something? And by the time he was humble, God said, now you're ready. It's interesting. I still love that story. You read about Moses. And Moses said, all right, now I don't want to do it anymore. I'm older and I don't care about the fight and all the struggle. So I'm fine with just a few sheep or whatever. God says, okay, now you're ready. Because you're not going to try to take any of the glory. And he calls Moses to do one of the greatest ministries we know in world history. What about Paul? Same thing. Starts out as Saul, has probably his own vision, his own desire, all the things he's going to do for the Lord. I'm going to take Damascus for Jesus. And then I'm going to go take Jerusalem for Jesus. And then I'm going to share everything. And all these things that go through the mind of a young believer that's on fire for the Lord. And God says, boy, have we got a long way to go. I've got to break you. I've got to mold you. I've got to shape you. I've got to completely empty everything of you out of you. And then I can do in you what I wanted to do the whole time. I hate that process. I'm just being honest. I don't like that process. But I love the results of it. And it's interesting because I feel like I'm at a time in my life after 23 years down the road where God is starting a new phase in my life. Something new I sense is coming in my life that God is doing, and a new thing God wants to do in me, and a new thing God wants to do in ministry, and I think a new thing God wants to do here in Calvary Chapel. And I think, Lord, it took 23 years to get this point. You know, how much more time do we have? You know, we need to get this thing going. And some of you, maybe you're 5 years into it. And you're saying, Lord, why aren't you using me greater? Maybe you're 10 years into it. Lord, why aren't you using me greater? Maybe you're 20-some years into it like I am and saying, Lord, why aren't you using me greater? Because God has to do in us first what he's got to do before he can truly fulfill what he wants to fulfill through us. Are you with me? And so allow God to work. God has the molding and the shaping to do. Several centuries ago, a Japanese emperor commissioned an artist to paint a bird. This is a true story. A number of months passed, and after a few months passed, it says several years went by and still no peep about the painting. I threw that part in, sorry. Finally, the emperor became so exasperated. Listen to this. He went to the artist's home, it says, and demanded an explanation. I commissioned you years ago to produce this masterpiece. You've done nothing. Why not? Instead of making any excuses, it says the artist simply took a blank canvas on an easel, and in less than an hour, he completed a painting that is still a brilliant masterpiece in Japan today. And when the emperor asked for the reason for the delay, when he saw the beautiful picture that came out so quickly out of this man, he said, why was the delay? Said the artist went and grabbed armloads, get this, armloads of drawings over the years, feathers, wings, heads, feet, explained all the research and the study that he'd been doing over the years and told the emperor that all of it was necessary before he could ever complete the painting that he'd been commissioned to do. That's what God's doing with you guys. All the years of trial, all the years of tests, all the years of things you're going through, God is working a masterpiece, but he's got to get you to where you're ready to do it. And when it's time, it's just going to happen. You're going to see an anointing. You're going to see God using you the way you want to be used. The key is you've got to be faithful now. Bloom where you're planted. You know, we're going to see that Saul went back to Tarsus after some 13 years. He was called back into the ministry. He probably spent 10 years in Tarsus. And it doesn't tell us what he was doing in Tarsus those 10 years, but I'll guarantee you he was involved in the fellowship. He was serving. He was doing ministry, probably serving in, you know, cleaning, kids ministry, men's ministry, wherever he was serving. And the whole time Paul's serving, think about his fire. Think about his energy. Think about, you know, God, why aren't you using me more? Lord, why isn't this happening? Why am I waiting? Let's go, go, go. Because Paul was a go, go, go type guy. And God likes the go, go, go type guy and girl. But if we go before God's got us ready, and if we go in a direction God hadn't called us, it can be disastrous. The Bible says zeal without knowledge is destructive. So we have to have the zeal and the knowledge and waiting. And then when God said, Paul, go, boy, did he take off or what? Changed the entire face of the planet. Used him to write most of the New Testament. And this is what God wants to do in our life. Now, I don't know what God's going to do in you as far as his ultimate call in your life, but it's the waiting. And if you're in that place, then trust the Lord. This is where Saul is right now. Remember from last week as we recap this, in verse 20, remember after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. And he goes on just, you know, right off the bat. Now, between verse 20 and down in verse 23, 3 years go by. How do we know that? The book of Galatians tells us. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that after he was saved in Damascus, that God called him before he went to Jerusalem, by the way, which we're going to see in this passage. He goes to Jerusalem. So that's how we know these 3 years are plugged in between these verses. before he goes down to Jerusalem, he said God took him down to Saudi Arabia in the wilderness and personally discipled him for 3 years. Jesus did that. Now, that's some discipleship I would like to have. Personal discipleship from the Lord. But remember, Paul, I believe, was the replacement for Judas. Remember when Judas betrayed, they drew straws and they picked this guy named Matthias? I don't think that was the Lord. I think that was Peter getting ahead of the Lord again. And so we never hear from Matthias again. He kind of disappears off the pages of Scripture. But I think that was their best effort to replace it. But what's interesting is God knocked Saul off of his horse and again spent 3 years with Saul training him, I believe, to be the apostle to take the place of Judas, even as he had spent 3 years training up the apostles in Jerusalem and in Galilee and the surrounding region. And so that's why I believe that Paul was that one. But now try to imagine the setting here. Paul gets filled with the Spirit. Paul is on fire. Paul goes down to Saudi Arabia, is personally discipled by the Lord for 3 years. And look what happens here in verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, i.e. 3 years, the Jews plotted to kill him. He came back and was preaching the gospel there again. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Literally, it means they constantly kept their eyes on the gates. And now, as we said last week, the hunter became the hunted. But this time, not by God, this time by man. They hated him as much as he hated the Christians before. And so now they're watching him, trying to catch him. Unrelenting is what the word means here. When it says they watched the gates day and night, it means they never stopped. Someone was stationed there the entire time watching for Saul so they could kill him and take advantage of him. It's interesting to realize that there's only one step away from a goat and a sheep, and that is a heart that changes. Remember Saul, he was a goat. His heart changed, now he's a sheep, and now the goats hate him. And when you step out of one group into the other, there's that animosity back and forth that begins to happen. Saul used to be in that group. And again, some of you guys, we all started out as goats, didn't we? Not trying to be offensive, but we all started out as goats. And then we gave our life to the Lord. We became sheep. And now we're in the kingdom. And if it hadn't been just for that changeover, just that simple prayer that changes it over, then it never would have happened. But now he finds himself in this position. And now they're plotting to kill him. Now, again, imagine this. 3 years with the Lord. You come back fired up. Put yourself in these shoes. You give your life to the Lord. God pulls you aside in personal discipleship. You're reading the word. It's coming alive. You're praying. You get excited. For the first time in your life, you realize it's not just religion. It's not just church. It's not boring. I know him. He knows me. We talk to each other. There's a relationship. You're excited. And the mistake you make is that you think everyone else is going to be as excited as you are. And so you run home and you run into your house. And you tell your family and you tell your friends that have all been going to church with you, only playing religion your whole life. Guess what? It's real. You can know him. It's not just religion. It's not just church. You can meet him. You can know him. And you think they're going to go, wow, this is great. I wish someone had told us before. But instead they say, shut up. Who do you think you are? How arrogant. You holier than thou. You think somehow you found the answer, and we don't know. And you're stunned and you're shocked. Have you ever, any of you ever had that happen? Some of you have. Because you're excited. And you went back to share your faith, and your family, your friends, they all looked at you like you were a nut and they turned on you. This is Saul. Saul has gone back after 3 years of personal time with the Lord. He's probably thinking, man, I'm going to Damascus. He might even be thinking about planting a church. I don't know what he's thinking. But he says, I'm going into Damascus. I'm going to share the gospel and they're going to be excited. This is real. And he goes to the synagogue. He goes to the Jews. Hey guys, Jesus is real. This is not a game. This is the real deal. And they hate him and they want to kill him. How do you think he felt? And notice what it says they did with him. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. And look at verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and they let him down through a large basket. Guys, interesting here. Notice they let him down in a basket over the wall so he could escape. And I tried to think about what Paul was feeling at this moment, or what Saul rather was feeling at this moment. And I think I know that feeling, and some of you know that feeling as well. You go to the people that you love and you're all excited with this new message that God has given you and you feel let down. They don't believe it. Matter of fact, they want to actually kill you in some cases. And here they wanted to kill him, but they wanted him out of their face. And literally he was let down in a basket. But I think there was something else going on in Saul's life. I believe Saul felt let down because he was so excited about the message that he had to bring and nobody was ready to receive it. Some of you have felt that. Why won't my family listen to me? I'm so let down. Why won't my friends listen to me? I'm so let down. How come I'm not received better in this? Listen, because God has to get their hearts ready and God is the one that works in lives. Our job is just to share it. We can't convert them. We can't make them believe or receive. But also, Saul wasn't ready. He wasn't prepared for what God has for his life yet. He was ready to share, But at the same time, Paul wasn't ready to give himself, you know, to be used in the way that God wanted him to be used. And so he felt the same thing that some of you are feeling. So know that you're not alone. You're in the same place. The great apostle Paul went through the same situation. And I think about Paul just being let down, so discouraged inside this basket, hidden, sneaking away. And you know how bold Paul was. That had to be hard on him. And now he's rejected in a basket case. I mean, think about it. Guys, being rejected and being a basket case oftentimes is part of being a believer. It'll pass. It'll pass. It's not always going to be that way. God will get you where God is going to take you, and God's going to use you. No doubt God used the witness that Paul was there in Damascus, although he wasn't accepted at that time. We know there was a great church established there in Damascus. And so notice it says, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Again, this is 3 years later, but they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. I mean, can you blame them? Here's the guy that 3 years earlier was trying to kill them all and throw them in prison. Now he comes back and says, hey, I'm a believer. Can I join the church? Again, try to imagine Ahmadinejad or something giving his life to Christ and showing up in Knoxville. And here's Ahmadinejad. He shows up at Calvary Chapel. Hey, I love Jesus. Can I worship with you guys today? I'd be thinking, man, we got, I don't know if it's Jesus or jihad, because I don't know that I would trust him. Are you with me? If they're that opposed to Jesus Christ in the sense of what we believe as Christians, why would we suddenly think they've changed? It took a while for them to believe that he's changed. But again, this is where a good friend comes in and basically gives him a good word. Notice it says, but Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. I love Barnabas. Guys, all of us need a Barnabas in our life. Literally, Barnabas' name, it means son of encouragement. Every one of us needs a son of encouragement or a daughter of encouragement in our life, because as you step out to serve the Lord, you're going to get discouraged. And it's nice to have that Barnabas saying, you know what? God has called you. God is using you. It's going to be okay. And God will bring those people in your life. This was Barnabas. He basically grabbed Saul and said, you know, Saul's like, man, they won't even take me in. They won't even hear me. And this experience, come with me. You come here. Come here. Guys, listen up. This is Saul. Saul has changed. He's a new man. And probably gave his testimony. God knocked him off his horse. God spoke to him, blinded him, gave him his sight back, filled him with the Holy Spirit. Where do you think he's been the last 3 years? Have any of you guys heard him chasing us? No. He was 3 years down in Saudi Arabia, the Lord training him up. Now he's come back to Jerusalem. We need to accept him. He's a brother. I have seen the fruit in his life. I know him. And so Barnabas gives him the hand of friendship here and invites him in. And of course, now they're going to accept him because of that. They've seen the fruit and the evidence. But guys, note this, because when you see someone who says they're a believer, there should be the evidence to prove it. See, what Barnabas had going for him was when he presented Saul, he could show the fruit. He could show the results. A lot of people today say they're believers, but where's the fruit? Where's the result? You know, remember the woman from years ago? You guys, you won't remember this, but remember the old Wendy's commercial, you know, the old lady, where's the beef? Remember the old lady standing at the counter, you know? She would say, where's the beef? Because, you know, she's trying to get a hamburger and they were making fun of all the other burger places, you know, and their tiny hamburgers. But Wendy's had a giant, you know, hamburger on theirs or whatever. And so she'd go somewhere else. Where's the beef? That's what it's like for a lot of people who say they're Christians. I look at them and say, where's the beef? Where's the beef? There may even be a lot of bread. They may be in fellowship a lot. Hearing the word of God, the manna, but where's the beef? Where's the fruit? Where's the evidence that this person knows Christ? That's what you're looking for. Saul had beef in his life. You could see the evidence of salvation. And so when he presented that evidence, they took him in and gave him the right hand of fellowship. And that's something that all of us should be able to show in our lives. I challenge you this morning. If somebody comes to you and says, where's the beef? Do you have any to show them? Is there any way you can prove by your life you're a Christian, not by your words? I'm not talking about I go to church. I do this. I'm saying, does your life show that you're a true believer? Saul's did. Ours needs to. And so Barnabas took him. Brings him in, look at verse 28. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. It's interesting, Paul again tells us in Galatians, he was only there for 15 days. He stayed with Peter the whole time he was there. He was there for 15 days, going in and coming out. And I thought, what a contrast. The last time he was there, he was going in and coming out among the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now he's going in and coming out among the believers. Isn't that awesome? It's amazing what a prayer will do in someone's life. And this is what happens to Paul. And so verse 29, notice, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Now, who are the Hellenists? These were the Greek Jews. The Hellenized was the Greek culture. And so he was speaking to the Jews, still reaching them. These were those from the Greek culture. He was uniquely qualified to reach out to those in the Greek culture because he was raised in a Greek culture. actually Roman and Greek. Tarsus was Roman and Greek, as most of the world was in that day. But it was strongly Roman and strongly Greek. And Paul had, you know, Saul, who became Paul, I keep saying that, but Saul, same guy, he had this upbringing as a Pharisee of Pharisees, but he also knew the Greek culture. And so when he began to share with them, they couldn't refute it. He knew the culture. He knew what they taught. He knew what they believed. And yet he knew the word of God. And he knew Jesus. And now he's fighting with these guys. And again, true to Paul's nature, most everywhere he went, they wanted to kill him. And as we follow his life, we're going to see that. Everywhere Paul went, there was either a riot or he was in jail. And usually both. How would you like that to be the color of your ministry? You know, that's why the Lord said to him, you know, tell him many things he has to suffer for me. I'd be like, you know, let it be a surprise. You know, just don't tell me. I'll just go and I'll find out when I get there. This was his life. Persecution and all that went with it. He chose to do it, and God was faithful to him in the midst of it. And you know, guys, the same thing is true for us. You know, I also want to say this. If you choose to follow the path that God has called you to follow and you choose to be bold, you're going to have some people that don't like you. And if you're one of those people that wants everyone to like you, it's going to be a hard road. I am not that much anymore. Back younger, I wanted everyone to like me. I was an entertainer. That's what I did. It's not a good thing for an entertainer to have people that don't like them. Because you want them to like you. That's how you make your living. That's how you do what, you know, whatever you do, right? But if we're going to walk with the Lord, we have to leave that life behind and say, you know what? I'm not going to be rude. I'm going to love people. And I know there are going to be some that love me, but the bottom line is there's going to be some that don't like me because of the stand that I make. We need to pray for boldness. And it's interesting in this passage, it says over and over, it talks about the boldness of Paul, how he boldly shared in Damascus, how he boldly shared in Jerusalem. I mean, everywhere Paul went, he was bold. Again, when you're bold like that, it comes with consequences. But again, the reward is great. And so notice verse 30 here. It says, and when the brethren found out, that is that they wanted to kill Saul, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now, several things to note here. First, Paul was let down in a basket. Now he's brought down to Caesarea. What's my point? I think God had a lot of years of pride to work out of Saul's life. Pharisee of the Pharisees, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the one who has the answers, the one that can do anything off the cuff, the one that's always ready. Gamaliel said about Saul that you couldn't find enough books for the guy. No matter how many books he gave him, he read them. He was a reader, always reading, always an amazing intellectual level that he had. And you know what? God, if we're that kind of person, God has to take the time it takes to work that out so that God can get us to childlikeness and trust in him so now he can use us and he gets the glory. And I believe that's exactly what the implication the Holy Spirit's giving here, seeing him let down, seeing him brought down, seeing him sent to Tarsus. And it's interesting to me as well because he goes to Tarsus, as I said, for 10 years, and we don't hear anything of Paul at all. He leaves as Saul, he comes back as Paul, small, if you will, because that's what Paul means, small. After 10 more years, 3 years in the wilderness, 10 more years down there, 13 years total, he comes back when Barnabas, the son of encouragement now, calls him again and says, look, you got to come back. There's a work here to do. We need you. And now he comes back. But I find this interesting as well, especially in light of yesterday. Interesting, the word Tarsus means flat basket. Sounds like a town in Tennessee, doesn't it? Flat basket. There's a place up here near Kingsport. I drive by. It was called Dot. I thought, Dot, what a name for a town. You know, on one side, welcome to Dot. On the other side, it says, y'all come back. Not really, but anyway. That's what it sounds like, right? Dot, you know, flat basket. Where are you from? Flat basket. How about you? You know, and I don't know, what, right? That was what Tarsus means. Now, why do I find that interesting? Guys, remember what he was first let down in? A large basket with walls. Now God takes him to a place of a flat basket for 10 years. What's my point? Interesting, we were walking through the mall yesterday. And I walked into this shop in there, walking through there with Tracy and I'm thinking about this. I'm going, Lord, a large basket, a flat basket. And I'm, you know, what is this all about? What is a flat basket? I'm thinking in my mind, what is a flat basket? I really couldn't even picture what it was. And I've been thinking about it, meditating on it. I walk around a corner and guess what's sitting there? A large basket and a flat basket right there together. Let's look at that. A large basket and a flat basket. Hey, Lord, you're telling me, you're trying to get something across to me. And I didn't really get it until this morning. And it's interesting, when Saul first started out to do ministry, it's as if he had walls around him. He was limited by what he was able to do because he wasn't ready. He had a basket of ministry with walls. And I can imagine as he was you know, trying to reach out to those in Damascus, and the fact they wouldn't accept him in Jerusalem, and he had all these visions and all this exciting stuff that came from the Lord banging on these walls. And why can't I make any headway? Why, Lord, can't I seem to do more for you? What's going on? You've trained me up. I've got all the intellectual knowledge. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I know the Roman culture. I know the Hebrew culture. Everywhere I go, a fight breaks out, and I end up in jail. Of course, that's later on, but a fight breaks out. Everybody wants to kill me. You're not really using me the way I envisioned I would be used. I mean, you showed me this great vision. Why is it not any greater than this? I believe because he had to have a life with walls for a while until God was able to do what he wanted in Saul's life. And then now he says, I'm going to give you a flat basket. I'm removing the walls. I'm going to open up doors for you that you can go any direction you want, to the left, to the right, whatever way you want to go. You walk through those walls. I'm going to bless you, Saul. I'm going to change your name to Paul because now you're small in your own eyes. And I'm going to show how big and how great I am through your smallness. Is that cool or what? See, that's what God is doing in our lives this morning. If you're in that place where you're not, I want to be used more by the Lord. Listen, be faithful at Tarsus Chapel. Be faithful. Clean the floors. Clean the parking lot. Be faithful in serving in the kids' ministry, in the men's ministry, in the women's ministry. Be faithful in what you do and how you invest. Be faithful at Tarsus Chapel, waiting on God. The Bible says, don't despise the day of small things. And if you do that, just bloom where you're planted, God's going to move you eventually into that ultimate call that he's got for your life. I don't know what that is. God will show you what that is. But I believe this, guys. Listen, if the Bible says that God created every single one of us to produce much fruit, Jesus said that. He said, the Father's will is that you produce much fruit. Okay, not just fruit. Much fruit. I believe the amount of fruit we produce depends on how obedient we are to the call. If we just get saved and sit around and enjoy being at church, a little bit of fruit. You know, we fellowship with people. We shared maybe with a visitor. We prayed with somebody every seventh Sunday or whatever. There'll be some fruit. Your tree's not bare. But how much better to say, God, whatever you want, I'm doing it full bore. Here I go. I'm going to be involved. And I'm not talking about works and, you know, trying to please God by, I did all this. He's not pleased by that. I'm talking about your heart saying, God, what do you want me to do? I will do whatever you ask me to do. Even if it means I'm going to get in a little bit of trouble, I'm going to do it. Guys, then your tree is going to have lots of fruit on it. Lots of fruit. There's a proverb I love to hate. And it says, with an empty stall is no harvest, but with a dirty stall is much fruit. What does that mean? You've got to have cattle to plow the fields in that day. It means you had to park your animal tractors in the stall, or you couldn't work the fields. But when you park your animal tractor in the stall, what does the stall get like? I hate this, Lord. It stinks. You said serving you would be great. Wait a minute. I said serving me came with great reward. I didn't say it wouldn't sometimes be messy. I said it would come with great reward. And I said it would be worth it in the end. The Bible says Jesus endured the cross for what? The joy set before him. Now, does that mean, all right, Mark, you're telling me that if I get serious about the Lord, my entire walk with God is going to be yucky and it's always going to be something that's messy and I'm never going to enjoy life if I really go for it in the Lord? No. Jesus said what? I have come to give life and how? Life more abundantly, didn't he? That means that we're going to have life more abundant if we follow the Lord, but it does mean from time to time we're going to have a dirty stall and we're going to be sitting there in our farmer's boots with our arms on our knees and are just sitting there with our head down going, Lord, this is really hard. I don't like this right now. This really stinks. And I don't see the harvest. Where is it, Lord? I've got the oxen. I've been plowing the fields. Where's the harvest? Wait. Wait. I'm going to blow you away. I'm going to show you things you've never seen. I'm going to do things you've never had done in your life. I'm going to amaze you. Just be faithful. But I don't want to, Lord. I want to quit. A lot of people want to quit. And if you quit, you're still going to heaven. You're still going to be in the kingdom. That's right, Lord. I'm still going to heaven. And I'll still be in the kingdom. And I won't have a lot of the problems I have now. Thanks for the encouragement, Lord. That's right. Maybe it would just be better to go back and get a regular job in the world. Maybe it would be better just to not be the one that's leading the flock. Let somebody else do that. I'll just stand back there and cheer them on. You go, bro, you go. Yeah, you could do that if you want, Mark. You can do that. Fill your name in the blank. You can do that. Or you can say, you know what? There's going to be times that the stall's messy. But I'm going to be faithful, God. I'm going to finish until the day you take me home. And I know that if I do that, you're going to complete the work that you've begun in me. What does the Bible say? He will be faithful to complete the work he's begun until the day of Christ Jesus. How much better, guys, to enter into the kingdom saying, I did everything you asked me. I know it was a mess a lot. The problem is, I usually add to the mess. It's going to be worth it one day, guys. It's going to be worth it. Notice then the churches, verse 31, throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and they were edified. And I don't think that was necessarily because Paul left, but he did get people riled up, didn't he? And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And here's the key, guys. If we want to see multiplication of what God uses us in, we've got to walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let's fear him and let's let him comfort us. Here's the challenge. Some of you are saved and satisfied. There's a whole message right there. I could call it saved and satisfied. There's a sermon title. Fill in the blank. Saved and satisfied. I'm in the kingdom, right? Here's my appeal to you. Don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied. See, you know what? I want more. I don't want to just be saved and satisfied. I want my life to count eternally. Not just here. Here, yes, but forever. And I want to get reward in the kingdom. I want to serve you, God. So here I am today and I say, all right, Lord, whatever you want to do, I want to do it. Now, be warned, there's going to be some dirty stalls. There's going to be some dirty stalls. There's going to be some times you collapse right in the middle of it, putting your hands on your head, just part of the mess going, I can't do this. Why am I here? What's going on? And then you're going to hear that encouragement of the Holy Spirit saying, I put you here. Be faithful. Be faithful. Finish what I've called you to do, and I'll complete what I've purposed to do in your life. I'm going to use you in greater ways. And when I do, you're going to see the harvest. I mean, guys, you can't get a harvest without some fertilizer. And you guys know good and well what fertilizer is. So, stop stalling. Right now, make up your mind before you leave that chair. Am I going to just be saved and satisfied? Or am I going to do everything that God has asked me to do? I challenge you to do that. Now, I'm not talking about making some kind of personal commitment that you can't keep because you won't be able to. I'm simply saying, going to the Lord and saying, God, here, I purpose in my heart that I'm going to do everything you've asked me to do, and I'm going to do my best to follow through and to serve you, even sometimes when the stalls are dirty, even sometimes when the path is hard, because I know you've given life and life more abundantly. I know joy comes in the morning, and I know that in heaven there's going to be a great reward. I'm not going to regret any of it. I don't want to be saved and satisfied. I want to be saved and useful for the Father's kingdom and the Father's work. If you pray that, guys, and you commit to it, God's going to use you. That's my challenge. Let's let him use us that way this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, that even as you show us in your word the preparation that you did in Saul's life, God, and you made him from Saul to Paul, small in his own eyes, but used in greater ways than we can ever imagine, God, that you would do that in us. If there's anyone here this morning that feels they're not being used and they're not being used to their full potential, maybe they're in a basket with walls and they need that flat basket. They need the walls to get out of the way so they can move forward in what it is you've called them to do. Then, Father, encourage them to wait, to trust, to be faithful there at the church in Tarsus until that phone call comes from that son of encouragement saying, now's the time as the Holy Spirit begins to move and raise up. Lord, let each of us be faithful to do that. But, Father, my second prayer is this, that we would never be saved and satisfied. That we would not say it's enough to be in the kingdom, but we would say, Lord, I want to be, yes, in the kingdom, but I want to be used in every way I can be used right now to the full benefit of the Father, that I might bear much fruit. And if that's you, I want you to pray that prayer. Begin to lay it out to the Lord right now. Tell him, I don't want to just be saved and satisfied. Let him know. I want to be used. I want to be used. I want my life to count, not just temporarily, but eternally. And Lord, I pray for each that are praying that right now, you would answer that prayer and you would help them, Lord, during those days and months and years of preparation, that they wouldn't grow weary, that they wouldn't despise the day of small things, but they would keep their eyes firmly fixed on you. And Lord, you will be faithful to complete the work that you've begun. And I thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.